Let's go to the word now. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. Our God is righteous. Our God is righteous. Our God is righteous. Our God is righteous. 2 Chronicles 12, verse 6 says God is righteous because his word is righteous. His law is righteous. Romans 7, 12 says that. And when the word says his law is righteous, it means he judges with his righteousness. But at the same time, he justifies the righteous while he condemns the wicked, as Deuteronomy 25, verse 1 says, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. So he justifies the righteous and condemns the wicked. So if we have faith in God who is righteous, it's to accept him as the righteousness, which is to say that he is the law. You've heard from Pastor Kang's sermon, those of you who were here last week, on Friday night, and my intention is to supplement that, to even elaborate some part of that, to make sure that we understand, because it's so critical to our faith, critical to salvation, this message about his righteousness. So righteousness simply means law. It is about what defines what is right and what is wrong. So when one says, I believe God, that God is the righteousness, say amen if that is your faith. That means that you accept him as the law, that God is the law, what he says is the law, what he commands is the law. Amen. But not only that, it is to be then just being justified, which I'm going to explain the difference between justification and righteousness in a bit, but being justified, being called righteous, and being saved by grace. So that's what faith is, to be justified and be saved by grace, as the title of the sermon reminds us, saved by grace through faith. So that's what faith means, faith in the God who is righteousness. But we don't end with that faith. We have to certainly practice this faith. Faith life, the Christian life, is to then to only boast the gift of God, the grace of God, until the end. And in the end, we want to be judged as the righteous. In order for us to be judged as the righteous, again, because he judges by his righteousness, he justifies the righteous. And in Acts, it says, it talks about the resurrection of the righteous. So we want to be resurrected as the righteous in the last day. And in order for that to take place, I have to boast the grace of God, the gift of God alone, and sustain that state of being justified until the end. Amen. I know it's very mouthful because the concept of righteousness is a legal concept. It's not an everyday concept. Whereas the gift is more like an everyday concept. So there is a connection between the gift of God and then there is the concept of what is right. So we're going to sort of unravel that and make sure we understand it clearly, because the result of faith is the salvation of our soul. Therefore, we want to have the faith that leads us to salvation. And what is the salvation about? Salvation is not on its own, but salvation is being sort of moved from one situation into another. And usually it's from a bad situation to a good, better situation, good situation. So to be rescued from, saved from, and to, delivered to life. So from, saved from death to, and delivered to, moved to life. So that is the concept of salvation. So what the Bible says is, the reason why you believe is to be saved. And our salvation is from where? From what? From sin and death. But in the end, our salvation is to be saved from what? From the fire of hell. From hell. So certainly, for one to have faith that saves, one has to believe in heaven and hell. Hell being a very, very important part, because if not heaven, it's hell. There is no place in between. And hell is a place where the wicked, the unrighteous, is punished, judged and punished forever. And once one is thrown in there, he cannot get out. And that's it. That's for eternity. So That's why faith is important for us to make sure that we have the right faith, understand that we sustain this faith until the end, that it's not a one-time deal, but it's sustained, and it is based on starting with His grace, the gift of God. So what is the gift of God? The gift of God is the Son of God, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, Yeshua. Amen. It is what was given to us through His death, His suffering and His death. And in His death, He poured out His life, and that it was in the form, in the way of His blood, shedding His blood. And because His blood is the blood of the Son of God, meaning the blood of God, it is described as the precious blood of Jesus. The precious blood of Jesus that redeems, cleanses, and gives life. That is the gift of God. Are you thankful for this gift of God? Are you thankful for this gift of God? Yeah, I'm trying to. I think Johan had that little app that you, like, what is it, the clapping thing? That maybe I need to have that. It's like, how many people just said amen? Who was it? Yeah, so, it's sort of like hearing, getting the feedback. I'm not going to force amen out of you. I just want you to know, examine yourself. Do I really know? You know, so it almost seems like it's a mantra, like, or it's a timing thing, it's routine thing or habitual to say amen. But what are we saying amen to, and what does that mean in our lives, right? So I want us to really think about that. So if we know the true gift of God that is given through the precious blood of the Son of God, then we know the grace of God, and we are moved by that. But not just that, as you're going to hear in this hour, but the fact that we can have faith in this time of faith, in the era of gospel, in the era of the gospel, the era of gospel, the era of grace, right? So those two G words, the grace, the time of grace that we live in is the time of His gospel. And this is the time in which not the law of Moses rules, but the law of faith rules, the law of faith. So the fact that we are born in the right time, at the right place, is His grace. That we weren't born in the time of the Old Testament, but that we are born in this time of grace, the time where the law of faith is the law of the land. Right? The faith rules. And why? As Romans 3:12 says, one can be saved by faith. This is the time which that faith saves. So again, the result of faith is the salvation of your soul, but the way that we are able to have that faith that saves is the fact that there is the grace of God, that we are born in the time of grace. So who can welcome such fact? Who would this be good news to, like the word, the gospel? Who would say, thank you so much, I'm the luckiest guy, the most blessed person in this room? Who would have such response? The one who confesses, who acknowledges that he's condemned to death, the guilty one, the sinner. The one who professes that he is the worst of all, the worst of sinners, as Paul did, the Apostle Paul. On the outside, he was this perfect Pharisee. To be a Pharisee, you have to be a perfect abider, keeper of the law. And he was one. Yet when he encountered Jesus, when he had the experience of hearing His voice and having that turnaround time, he realized what kind of sinner he really was, that the sin that was inside of him, the evil that is inside of his flesh, he could do nothing about. But not just the flesh, but the spirit itself was filled with sin by the sheer fact that he was born a man, a living being. So having that confession, he understood the meaning, the depth, the breadth, the height of His grace. Therefore, he was spent for the rest of his life, boasting, testifying the glorious grace of our Lord Yeshua. So yes, someone who says, I know that in the eyes of God, I am the first one to be thrown into hell. This is the man who will welcome this fact and be so humbled and so grateful by the fact that he's born in the time of grace where the law of faith rules. But someone who says, I'm not that bad, I'm just halfway, like I think I can do 50 on my own, I just need your help for the other 50, Jesus. Which is, unfortunately, a lot of people. Even as they say they're Christians, they believe in the works of Jesus Christ, that they've been born again. But this, because of that, they're lukewarm or they never change. because they think that they weren't that bad to begin with. They have this sort of sense of self-righteousness. I'm better than these other guys. Maybe I'm not as good as Paul or Peter or whatever, those guys, the heroes of faith in the Bible, but I'm not that as bad as these other guys. This person does not appreciate or does not know the value of his grace that is given in the time of his grace through the law of faith. So first, really understand that we need to go to the Bible. When God made man, he made man to be not just flesh, but spiritual being. And therefore, man became a what? A living. Let's go to Genesis 2:7. Just to remind ourselves and those who are new, Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a? So living being came from where? Aha, I pulled the rug on you. Like, I'm always asking questions. I'm trying. Yeah. You're like, huh? You never asked us that way. Where did it come from? It came from God. Because where? God breathed into the man. The breath of life came from God, went into the man. So naturally, the man, after he dies, the spirit inside of him has to go where? Go back to God. You understand? Because came from God, must go back to God. So this became the reality, the identity for all men, once this one man became a living being. So here, to the flesh, there is spirit. So together, it's referred to as a living being. And this is the way God sees us. To us, we can, you know, sort of like evaluate and identify my neighbors and my friends as having certain color of skin, hair, or whatever, male or female, or a social status and all that. But in the eyes of God, there's one thing, that there is the living being. And his name, our ancestor, was Adam. And Adam lived in the Garden of Eden, which was a confined space where he was to be guided by the word of God. The righteous God gave him the righteous word in the form of command. And verse 17, it says, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So here is the word of God coming in the form of command. And it is the law, because God is law, his word is law. He is righteous, his word is righteous, and his command is righteous. So here is already the definition of what the law is for Adam. You have to obey by not eating that. Because if you eat of it, that will be defined as breaking the law, and therefore you would be sinning. All right, so sin, being wicked, evil, unrighteous. Right, so breaking the law, breaking against the word of God. And the consequence, the price or the punishment is also there. Because if you eat of it, you will surely die. So that death as a result of breaking the law of God would be the punishment as a result of breaking the righteousness, challenging the righteousness of God. And in chapter 3, in the next chapter, we see a serpent coming to the woman who came from the man and deceiving her to do exactly what she was told not to do. And not only her, but of course she led the man to eat. So together they were deceived by the serpent to eat that fruit, break the word of God, the law of God. So who was the deceiver? Why did he deceive them? Because he broke the law first. He was the origin of sin. What was he? Origin of sin. Even though what Adam did is referred to as the original sin, right? Because it's the first sin or the sin that affected all men. So it's called the original sin. However, the origin of sin does not lie with Adam, but lies with the serpent, right? Who is the devil, right? So the devil is the origin of sin. So he became the origin of sin, as Isaiah 14:12 to 15 says, where he, as an archangel made to worship, to take his stay in his place, position of obeying God and honoring his law by doing what he was made to do, which was to worship God and serve God. But he became proud and he challenged the throne of God. And as a result, he was thrown out of the spiritual heaven and cast down into the darkness called Hades or Sheol in Hebrew and contained there until the great day of judgment, as Jude 1:6 says. So because of that, the serpent was there, the devil was there in the form of serpent. He appeared in the appearance of serpent. He appeared and deceived the man through the woman, and the man listened to the origin of sin, and he followed his footsteps of breaking the law of God. So the result was what? Death. because he sinned, the price of sin entered, which is death. And all those who are dead in their spirit then will go to the place of death, which is also referred to as the second death. Matthew 25:41 says, there is eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So the fire of hell was originally was intended for the devil, the origin of sin, and those who rebelled against God with him in the spiritual heaven. But everyone else who still follows the devil, knowingly, unknowingly, will end up in the right place, the same place, which is for the unrighteous, the wicked. Right? They will be condemned as the guilty forever and thrown into this place of punishment called hell. So that became the reality of all men. We don't have time to look at all the passages because we have many other places that we need to look at today. So I'm just sort of moving on there. So all men became hellbound because of the devil, but they did not know that through Adam, all men received spirit in their, along with their bodies. But with that spirit, they received what kind of sin? Not the origin of sin, but the original sin. Yeah, the original sin, which is Adam's sin. So the fact that all men were born makes us all living being, but it's a package deal. When we receive the spirit, as we were conceived in our mother's womb, we also receive what was inside that spirit, that is sin, and the price of sin, that is death. So all this became the destiny for all men, but no man could know that without God revealing his law, his righteousness. So by choosing a people named the people of Israel, he begins to reveal himself a little bit more and more to the world. And that began by giving them the law of God, also known as the law of Moses. So the law was referred to as God's conscience, right? Because what is conscience? Conscience is what makes you feel what? Guilty. Yeah. Guilty, conscious, yeah. I mean, yes, you do feel good about yourself, but then conscience really makes us feel really bad about ourselves. So that part is really big, right? So guilty or not guilty, guilty, innocent. This thing is all within human nature. Unless, you know, somebody's really out of their mind, like they don't know what is right and wrong, then they don't have that. But people who are sane and mentally, you know, stable, they know what is right and wrong. It's just part of them. Like they're sort of, there is this sort of gauge in their internal cells, but then certainly it becomes socialized as they grow up. So it all depends on what kind of family they're grown up in and their society, in their era, their culture. So then that conscience, which is the basis of social contract, like regulations and treaties and laws, become very subjective, like relative. So what was legal in the past may become illegal in the present and vice versa. What is legal in this country right now is illegal in another country, for example, and vice versa. And this is because every man's conscience or groups of men's conscience is relative. It's flexible, it's subjective, it's subject to change and evolve into, and so on. But the conscience of God came from God himself. And what makes this conscience different is that it is not relative, but absolute. What is it? So what are the key words that I've just said so far? The righteousness of God came in the form of the law of God. And that's also referred to as what? His conscience, which is absolute. That's why the Bible says when the law came, it came to all men. All men were brought under it, so that every man will be silent. So let's go to Romans 3:19. Go to 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So what that passage is reminding us is that, first of all, the law came to the people of Israel. So the law of Moses, when people think of the law of Moses, when they hear that, they think of the Ten Commandments, right? The stone tablets with the Ten Commandments that Moses came down from the mount and delivered to the people. They think of that. But in COJ, we know there was more to that, right? Besides the Ten Commandments, altogether, how many points were there to the law? 613. Why so many? Well, they include, besides these biggies like do's and don'ts, starting with "Thou shalt worship no other god," "You shall have no other god but the Lord God," from one to false testimony, lying, of the Ten Commandments. But also, there were detailed regulations about how to live their lives, right? Which includes their dietary customs and sacrificial worship regulations. So, together, it's basically two things: do's and don'ts. Right? Mostly, or more of that, don'ts. So, this, once the law came, it locked everyone under it, certainly for the people, the descendants of Abraham, the people who are known as the Jews today. So they came under the law. So that's what a lot of people think. However, when you look at it here, it tells us clearly it wasn't just to the Israelites the law came, but to the entire world. Because all men were born dead in sin since the time of Adam in their spirit. Even though brand new baby breathing and living in and thriving with life, spiritually he's dead because of sin. But without the law, no one can know that. The law defines what sin is, and then there is the judgment for that sin, and there's punishment. All that begins with the law. So that's why God sent his he revealed his conscience, his righteousness, through the law of Moses. And once that came, it locked everyone in the whole world under it. So basically, it made uniform all the relative laws around the world, right? Still, there are different laws, right? The laws in China, laws in the United States, laws in, you know, Nigeria or Australia or whatever. All these different parts of the world have their own still. However, spiritually, the law of God came and it affected all men. And that was for men to realize, what is it? In the very last phrase, it says, to become conscious of sin. Because until the sin a law comes, you don't know what you're breaking. You don't know what you're guilty of. But as soon as the law came and said, you are not to, you know, you are not to worship any other god, where you're, all your ancestors were worshiping the sun god, the moon god, the bull, whatever, and then the law says, no, that is sin, then they realize, uh-oh, I've just broken the law of God, right? And it's the same thing for things like honoring your parents, or stealing and killing, or committing adultery, or coveting, or lying, or even what to eat and what not to eat. Because the law also defined what was clean and what was unclean, and you're not to eat unclean things like pork, right? So pork, man, they really missed out, right? So in the Old Testament time, if you ate anything that was defined as unclean, like pork, then you committed sin, right? So think about like pork, like pigs, they don't even run that fast. I guess unless you're like wild hog or something, but they don't run that fast. So they're really nearby. Like if they were really hard to catch, like lions or something like that, you would not even consider it as your food. But pigs are like so easy to grow, and they're nearby and just like just rolling around them, and you just grab it with your eyes closed, and there's your dinner. But God said they're unclean in the Old Testament time, and if you broke that, then you were committing sin. So this, in this way, all men then became aware of their sin, because even though they try to obey, because God said obey the law, because when you obey the law, then you will you'll be judged as innocent or righteous. So naturally, they thought, the people of Israel, because it went directly to them. So they said, oh, okay, so for us to be saved, for us to be saved from the judgment of God, which is also called the wrath of God. No one wants that. Even the sound of wrath is so scary. No one wants to deal with that. If we want to be saved from the wrath of God, not be found as guilty in his eyes, then we better keep it, right? That's what the rule is for. Rules are supposed to be kept. So that's what they try. But the more they try, the more they realize, this is hard. I mean, even like coveting your neighbors, like you didn't even know you had that kind of function, but like you used to be okay with your little, you know, jalopy because it got you from point A to point B. And then next morning you wake up and your neighbor's driveway has like brand new, shiny, spanky new with all bells and whistles, fancy car, brand new car, 2017. And you're going, oh, I have a stomachache. I have a headache. I can't go to work today because my car is giving me a headache. Your car was fine yesterday, but when you saw your neighbor's car or when you saw your neighbor's wife and you look at yours and you go, so where did that come from? Now, where did that come from? It's this coveting, jealous that is inside that you didn't realize that you could have just shrugged it off before the pre-law days, but once the law came, than the law reminded, because the Jews, they were commanded to write down the law and paste it on their forehead and their wrist, put it on their clothing at home. It was like neon sign everywhere reminding them do's and don'ts. So they were reminded, if you have these reactions, see your doctor, right? If you have these symptoms, you committed sin. So they realized the more they tried to keep the law to be found righteous, the more impossible it became for them. So there is not just the Ten Commandments, the 613 points to the law. Not only that, in the time of Jesus, about 400 or 500 years before his time, there was a gap in the history of Israel where there was no prophet, right? The prophets were those who led the people to God, like away from their evil, their wickedness, and to the righteousness of God. But when there was the absence of prophets, there was no word of God to govern them and lead them. They were a group of men who said to themselves, if we're not found righteous in the eyes of God, what happened to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah will happen to us. What happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? In Genesis 19, we read about that. What? They were destroyed because they were evil. And remember, I think I talked about it a couple of weeks ago too, when God told that to Abraham, Abraham was trying to plead God by coming up with this sort of like negotiating deal. Negotiating with Iran, like negotiating with God. It's like, 50 okay? Actually, let's think about it. 45 righteous men, will you still destroy? And God said, no. If there were 45 out of tens of thousands, I will still not destroy these cities. And he thought for a minute, I don't think there are 45 righteous men. 40, 30, 20, 10. Kept going back and forth and stopped at 10. And then he didn't ask anymore because he knew there was not even 10 righteous men that he couldn't think of to hold back the destruction in those cities. And that's exactly what happened. They burned down to the ashes. Burning sulfur came down from above and from the side, from the below, and engulfed the whole cities and they became ashes, all the people in them. So the people of Israel knew this history. So they knew the result. If there is no righteousness, if there is no man that is right, no righteous man, what happens? They are destroyed. The wrath of God will come to destroy them. So that's why there were these self-righteous men saying, let's reclaim the, restore the law. Restoring the righteousness of God is the song that we sang that says. So the restoring the righteousness, let's go back to the law and let's enhance the law and amend the law. Let's add more regulations so people don't break. Because people are breaking left and right. The Sabbath regulation, for example. The law says you're not to break the Sabbath at sundown, but people are still doing their thing, like, you know, going shopping, doing the laundry, and doing this, running their business the last minute, and they say, you know what, you're breaking the Sabbath to prevent that, let's make more law. And let's push up the hour 3 hours before. So before 3 hours before the sundown Sabbath begins. So then their lives became even more limited and more miserable, more burdened as a result of what's called the Pharisaic law. So in addition to the law of Moses, there was a Pharisaic law, all of that to beef up the law so that they will not break. Because this was the understanding of the Pharisees. We need to keep the law to be found as righteous. Meanwhile, the Bible was saying all along, no one is righteous, not even one. Once again, no one is righteous, not even one. And they were to realize through the law that they were guilty, that they were conscious, they become conscious of their sin, that their sin becomes utterly sinful. So let's go to Romans 7:7-13. What shall we say then? 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive, apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. Now, do you understand what that means? Is that before the law came, sin was dead and I was alive. I didn't think that I was that bad. Maybe I felt a little bad by killing my neighbor. But there's nothing making me guilty, right? Oh, well, you know, like that. But once the law came, the commandment came, then sin that was all along there sprang to life. Like I become aware, like, whoa, I want to do the stuff the law says not do. I want to control myself and make sure that I'm right in the eyes of the law, the eyes of God. But I'm wrong because I keep on wanting to do the things that the law says not to do. Then the result is I died. All along, however, I was dead. Do you understand? Because Adam's sin made my spirit dead. And not only that, I had been committing sin all along, with my hands, with my feet, with my body, but also with my heart, with the sins of desire, like coveting. Coveting is not an active sin. It's like more passive. You're in your mind with your heart. You're struggling, and you're wanting to sin. You know, wanting to sin. That is also defined as sin. So all of that was revealed, exposed once the law came. That's what the conscience of God did once it came to the world. And let's continue verse 10. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So this is why the law of God is also called the law of sin and death. Altogether, the law of sin and death.
The law of sin and death.
What is the law of sin and death? The law of God, the righteousness of God. And it's also called the law of condemnation. Because once there is sin, the law has to condemn it to death. So on the one hand, the law says, be righteous, be righteous, be righteous. Be found as righteous, be judged as righteous by keeping these commandments. But in reality, the more they try to obey and keep, the more they realize they were sinful. And therefore, they could not escape the price of sin, which is death, condemned to death. Let's continue. 12. So then the law is holy, the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. So you have to like pause for a second. If God wants us to be found as righteous and be righteous by keeping the law, then he would not have allowed this to happen. Because it's in contrast or contrary to what he was saying. But that's the irony of the law. The law was given to show men who God is, that he is right, and anyone who is wrong in the eyes of his righteousness would be punished. Punished? To the wrath of God, by the wrath of God. But the more they try, the more they realize they're in sin, because that was really the function of the law. The function of the law was for man to become conscious of his sin and for his sin to become utterly sinful. What he thought was, everyone feels that way, right? Like, you know, who doesn't get jealous? Who doesn't covet? Who doesn't want to do X, Y, Z? Who doesn't once in a while lie? You know, who doesn't once in a while break Sabbath? Everyone does it. So they would sort of feel comfortable in the mass, the number of the masses, like in the quantity of people. They felt like, you know, everyone else is guilty, therefore I'm okay. But what the law is saying is, no, your sin is not to be joked about or not to be treated lightly, because your sin by the law became utterly sinful. Then verse 18, let's jump there. It says, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So this is the reaction that all must come, or realization all men must come, knowing the law, that once you know what God wants and what the requirement of the law is, the demand of the law is righteousness. The demand of the law says you have to be righteous because God is righteous. Otherwise, you're going to be punished by his wrath. You're going to be judged and be punished by his wrath, and you will face that destruction. So the demand is righteousness. But the more you realize, the more sinful you become and the more hopeless you become as a result of the law. So then the concluding remark as a result of the law is that what? Verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what the bottom line, the concluding realization by the law, because of the law, is what a wretched man I am. I'm a wretch. Condemned to death. In the fire of hell, the price of sin is to be paid for forever. That's the result of the sin that I inherited in my spirit, but you can't blame Adam for all of it, because you and I know that we've been breathing in and out sin all our lives. Whether it was committed before the eyes of men or in our own quote-unquote privacy that nobody knew about, nobody saw, but God saw. So once the law came, it's like his eyes coming to the world, to my mind, to my heart, seeing all. So that I am left with nothing else to say. That's why in Romans 3 it says to silence every mouth. It is not to say, I'm not that bad, am I? This kind of stuff. You're to shut your mouth and say one thing, and that is, what a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death? I have absolutely no hope, because by looking at my works, I know that I'm not righteous. The only works that I can speak of are evil works, evil acts, evil deeds in the eyes of God. There's no way for me to be saved through by my own works, because I cannot save myself. All I have is the sin writhing in me. The good I know I should do, I should be doing with my mind, I keep on not doing. And the evil that I want to say no to, this just keeps on coming up and I can't control it. Therefore, what a wretched man I am. Who will save me? Who will save me? I long for the Savior. I long for the Redeemer who will save me from the price of sin, who will pay the price of sin on my behalf. That was the function of the law. For men to become aware of themselves as sinners and lead them finally to the Savior, our Lord Jesus Yeshua. Hallelujah! To remind them of this, they were to build a sanctuary in the form of tabernacle first and the temple where the ark was, the ark of testimony. And inside of it were placed the stone tablets that Moses brought down from the mountain. And it was by that law, that righteousness of God, he judged, and that he would acquit the innocent and condemn, convict the guilty. So they knew that. But what's interesting about the ark makeup was that it was not an open box, but it was covered. And that covering was referred to as the atonement cover, or the mercy seat. So this is sort of the duality of the sanctuary or the righteousness of God. On the one hand, there's absolutely no mercy because he's absolute. He's the absolute righteousness and no one can escape his judgment by it. But on the other hand, as we understand what the temple represents and that it is a shadow about the coming Lord Yeshua, that there is a mercy seat above it. So the law is effective, but the way the law will then bring on life, because what the law ended up doing was condemning men to death. But it will, because his righteousness, through his righteousness, he will bring on life, and that will be by his grace. So they practiced through their atoning sacrifice that they gave for sin, their sins, killing animals, as you have heard about, the scapegoat and the sacrifice goat given to God, and the other one released in the wilderness to take the sin, the burden, the guilt away, so that they will be free from sin and the burden of their transgressions, their iniquities. That they repeated this by bringing the blood of animals through the high priest to be sprinkled, to be brought to on top of the mercy seat. And from there, God will then show his mercy, his grace, by forgiving them. So on the one hand, they were fearful for their lives. On the other hand, they clung onto the hope of his grace. So the temple was very important. So when Yeshua, the Son of God, who claimed himself to be the Savior, looked at this temple, what did he say that made them upset? He said, destroy this temple. There are like a critical moment. You know, it's like running a marathon. Like in the beginning, everyone sprints. So it's like in the beginning, everyone is like, okay, I could do this. I can stay away for the next 5 minutes. And then like I start losing people. You know, it's like when you do it, maybe not even marathon or even a sprint, like 100 meters, whatever. You could see people like lagging behind, and then you get the first round of group of people running together. And then second round, people move, and then there's only a few left. That's what I feel like when I look around the room. So the people who are still focused and absorbed are people who are listening and going, this is about me. This word is for me. Amen. And it is for all of us. So I want us to all stay together so that in the end we are found to be righteous and we can enter the home of the righteousness. Hallelujah. So when Yeshua came, he said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days, referring to the temple of his body. But the Jews reacted very negatively because they said, how can you do that? Number one. Number two, this is the place of God. You're committing blasphemy against the holy place of God. And third, without it, we have no hope. Without it, we have no hope. There will be no place to give sacrifice. There will be no place where he will show us mercy through the mercy seat. We will be judged as the unrighteous and wicked, and we will be punished forever by his wrath. But what Yeshua was referring to was through the temple, the death and the resurrection of the temple of his body, he would reveal himself as the righteousness of God coming as man, coming in the world in the flesh of man. Hallelujah. So let's go to John 16. John 16, verse 8. So here he is talking about when the Holy Spirit comes, that he would convict the world, he would let the believers, not the world as in the unbelieving world, but the believers in the world, to know about this, all these issues around sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let's read that from verse 8 to 11. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So here are three concepts: sin, righteousness, and judgment, which we reviewed last week. So sin there. Now, here is Jesus saying, once he leaves the world after his death and his resurrection, the Holy Spirit would be sent. And when he comes, there'll be new definition of sin in town with the coming of the Holy Spirit. So up until then, what was sin? Sin was breaking the law of God, starting with Adam's commandment that he received. And then during the time of the law of Moses, it was the law of God in the Old Testament they were to keep. If they broke any part of it, actually, not just one, you know, if there are 613 points to the law, some people can say, like, oh, what's the passing grade? Is it like 60% or 70%? Like in school, it's like, could I still pass, you know, having done XYZ? But what the book of what the Bible says, as James reminds us, is that if one, if one were to break one point, one aspect of the law, he's guilty of breaking all. Oh man, it's all or nothing. Basically, it's all or nothing. That's why. Think about the self-righteousness, the sense of self-righteousness that the Pharisees had. Because these were guys who said, we are righteous. We didn't break the law. We're doing all we can to keep the law. Wow. These guys are like crazy guys. They were zealots, and they were pro-law, and they were all about righteousness. And they're putting their, not just themselves, but to lead the people of Israel to their direction. But what the Bible was saying is that it was meant for you to break, actually, for you to realize that there's only one righteousness, and that is Jesus, Yeshua, who would come to the world to reveal himself as such. So here he's saying, now sin is not about breaking the law, but sin is about not believing in me. Who is me? Here it is, Yeshua, and Yeshua is, will be revealed through his death and resurrection, the righteousness. Hallelujah! The righteousness who came from the Father, because he was the Word in with the Father in the beginning. John 1:1 says, when the Father is righteous, the Word in him was also righteous. So that righteousness was determined in the beginning, in eternity, to be the standard, the measuring stick by which the world will be judged. A glimpse of that was seen through the law of God. But it was not perfect. It had to be fulfilled. That's why Jesus also said, I have come to fulfill the law, which we're going to read about in a few minutes. But here it says, not believing me will be defined as sin. And then what? Righteousness. What is righteousness? Because I'm going to the Father, you can see me no longer. So what is he saying about righteousness? When he leaves the world, there will be no righteousness to be seen in the world, because he is the righteousness. Okay, and then, but with that, what it means is, once the Holy Spirit comes, so he is saying to the Jews who knew God alone as righteous, he is saying, I am also righteous. This is why it was unacceptable to the Jews. How dare you say you're righteous like God? Because here he's saying, I'm equal to righteousness. Regarding righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no longer. They understood that part. If they were to not see Jesus again, that means there would be no righteousness, meaning he's the righteousness, meaning he is God, meaning he deserves to die in their eyes. You understand? But that's only, that will be only revealed and confirmed through the Holy Spirit, reminded through the Holy Spirit when he comes. So it'll be through the Holy Spirit that he would bring another righteousness that is not the law of God, the law of Moses, but it will be the righteousness of Jesus, but the faith that believes in the righteousness of Jesus, of Yeshua, that will be seen as righteous. Do you understand? When the Holy Spirit comes, the law of faith will come now to say that is the new righteousness. Because that righteousness is the faith that believes in Yeshua to be the righteousness. Are you with me so far? And then judgment that will be done to the devil when he died on the cross, punishment. So when Jesus said it is finished, it was the moment that he would punish the prince of the world. And now only days remain until he is thrown into punishment in eternal fire. So that's what is being said there. And he also said in Romans 3, 21 to 22, but apart from the law, the righteousness of God has, let's read that together quickly, Romans 3, 21 to 22. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Just up to there. So there are two types of righteousness there. Well, first, we know God is righteous. And because God is righteous, his word is righteous. Amen? And just kind of summarize, a quick summary before we get to next part. So he is righteous, his word is righteous. So when the law of God came to the people of Israel, that was the righteousness. And the law says, you want to be righteous, you have to obey the law. And you're called righteous. Certainly not the same level as God being the righteousness, because he's the true, absolute righteousness, right? But God would call their deeds righteous by obeying the law. However, it says, the righteousness of God has been made known to which the law and the prophets testify. So the law and the prophets refer to the Old Testament. So what did the Old Testament testify about or prophesy about? The coming righteousness, and that is the Son of God, Yeshua. So you understand, God is righteousness, his law is righteous, and then the Son of God, Yeshua. But here's another part. It says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So this is what he's going to make happen once he dies and resurrects through the Holy Spirit with his coming. Then there will be new law that's going to define righteousness, and that will be by faith, that one will be saved by his grace through faith. Hallelujah! Not by works, because there is no work that can save us, according to the law of God of the Old Testament. However, by faith, we can be called righteous, meaning be justified. So that's what he came to do. And that's why he accused the Pharisees as being hypocrites, as Matthew 23, 27 says, you are like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you look clean and white and everything pure, but inside, you're full of dead bones, rotting flesh. You are full of sin. But they did not know that. They thought that by doing all these things on the other side, on the outside, that they would be judged as righteous. But inside, they couldn't do anything about the sin that was in their spirit, as well as the sin that was just struggling in their hearts and their minds, the sins of desire. And Jesus also said in Matthew 5, 17 to 20, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He came to do what? Fulfill the law. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So far, so good in the ears of the Pharisees. That's right. That's right. Remember I said that, right? I went to the church. Instead of saying amen, they said, that's right. Say what? I say, that's right. What? And they were saying, that's right, as in amen. So that's what they were doing. When Jesus said up to there, that's right, we don't demolish the law, we don't tear down the law, the law is important, and whoever keeps it to the smallest letter will be the greatest in his kingdom of heaven. That's us, they were thinking. But then Jesus said, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Then they said, that is not right. Because what was Jesus saying? Up until then, it was the Old Testament. You thought that's how you would earn your way to heaven. But unless your righteousness is greater, it surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees. So then people, then who can enter heaven? If the Pharisees are perfectly keeping the law and it's impossible for the rest of us, like the tax collectors and the prostitutes and regular people like us, how can we ever go there if you say it has to be greater than that? Who was Jesus talking about? It is talking about himself. And it is talking about his flesh, his blood, and it is the faith that believes in his righteousness. Hallelujah! Because he came to give eternal life to all those who believe him, because he is the righteousness. If you believe him, in John 3:16, also 6:40, and also 17:3, eternal life is given to those who believe in the Son, who looks to the Son and believes in him to be what? The righteousness. Amen! And it is by that faith one will be saved. That's why Jesus went to the cross willingly and he said, it is finished. The moment he died was the moment he obeyed the Father's command. Because the command for him was to lay down his life willingly, as John 10:18 says. And when he did that, the Father saw his obedience to the point of death as keeping the law, being righteous. That is what righteousness is. Because the Father is righteous, his word is righteous, his command is righteous, the Son who came from him is righteous, and he confirmed his righteousness through his death, which was the obedience to the Father's command. Do you understand? Amen. That's why Romans 5, 18-19 also says, one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people, while one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. So if the first Adam, when disobeyed, resulted in condemnation for all men, but Yeshua, the Son of God, when he obeyed through his one righteous act, he brought justification and life for all people. Hallelujah! And that is going with Isaiah 53:11, which we read about the other day, about his the prophecy about by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Through his death, he also condemned the origin of sin, the evil one, the unrighteous one, the devil who disobeyed. And by his death, which was the result of taking on the sin of all men unto his body. Which sins did he take on his body quickly? The original sin. What else? The self-committed sin, which is that my individually committed sin. And also the sins of desire, all the sins that would bring me to hell. He took on his body, transferred onto his body, and nailed it to the cross so that the price of sin may be paid for, and that's called redemption. So when he died, he redeemed the sins of all men, including yours and mine. If you believe that, say amen. And that's what the moment of fulfillment of the law looks like. That's the moment the law was fulfilled. The righteousness of God was fulfilled. And again, what does the law demand? The law demanded righteousness. But no one can fulfill that. No one. Because not one, not even one is righteous. But through his death, even though he is God, do you know who he is? He is the maker of the heavens and the earth. He is the creator of the universe. He's the holy God. He who was, always, who is, and is to come. The God who is above all. The righteousness came as man to take on the sins of the world unto his body. So that in his one act of righteousness, he would justify many who believe in him. Hallelujah. So that's his redeeming work. And what man did right was preparing that sin for him to die with. It brought death unto him. And through his death, he shed his precious blood. So in Romans 5:9, it says, since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Hallelujah! So when it says for the justification for many, it will be given through his blood. So that men like us today, when we believe in him, we are receiving his blood. And that blood becomes my righteousness, our righteousness. Hallelujah! So when he completed all this, that's when he died and said it is finished. And the Father raised raise them up in 3 days and prove the resurrection, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he is the righteousness. Hallelujah. As Hebrews 7:2 and chapter 12:2 says, he is the king of righteousness, the founder, the perfecter of faith. Because it will be through him faith will come. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of grace, the time of grace began, the era of grace. Those of you in Logos, you learn different eras, biblical eras in the history of the Bible. Before his time was the era of the law. The law of Moses, the law of God, the conscience of God in the form of the 613 points of the law, and in addition to the Pharisaic law that governed the world and governed the people of Israel and burdened them. All of that was then now replaced by a new era that came with the Spirit of grace, who came in the name Yeshua, the era of grace. And that is the time which we were born in. And this is the time which the new law, a new law, has been established. A new law governs, and the law is called the law of faith. Altogether, the law of faith. The law of faith is the law that says the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith, not by his works, but by his faith. What allows us to become justified. So this moment of being justified is the moment the judge, who is righteous, says, you are not guilty. Not even if you have all the proof against you to make you guilty and you're not innocent, the judge, who has the ultimate power to acquit the innocent and condemn the guilty, says, you are legal, free to go. So that moment of conversion of black and white, guilty to innocent, from unrighteous to righteous, is the moment where with my heart I have believed, and with my mouth I have confessed, and I have become justified to be saved. And it is by my faith. Hallelujah! By my faith, it is by my faith. When the news, this good news traveled to me, somebody preached to me. It is not by your works, but it is by the works of Jesus Christ. Your faith in the works of Jesus Christ, that you can go to heaven, so that you would be saved from sin and death, from your past sins, the sins that you have committed in the past that would make you go to hell, to pay the price of your sin in the fire of hell forever. He paid for already 2,000 years ago. That's called redemption. And today, if you choose to believe him, you are to believe him as the only righteous one. And you are to receive his blood, that is the righteousness that justifies, that you receive and welcome, because you know you're a wretch condemned to hell. That's the moment you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. And that's the moment the judge, God, the Father, says, you are now justified. You are called righteous. You are legal. You are free from the price of sin of your past, the sin that you inherited from Adam. Hallelujah. So that moment is this conversion. Yes or no, black and white, guilty or not guilty. Say amen if you have believed in your heart and have confessed with your mouth to receive the blood of Yeshua as your only righteousness. Amen. So by faith, you are called righteous. By faith, you have been saved. Amen. Amen. But are we saved? Yes, we have been saved from our past sins, from the price of sin that all Adam had to go, all men who are living being, had to go and pay. However, we are not saved from the fire, the burning universe. Where do we live? We live in the place that will become hell. Until we leave here, we have to sustain this status of being justified. How did this justification come about? It is by his grace through faith. It is by his grace. He did it unilaterally because he's the God of grace. Because he knows we cannot earn our ways to heaven. We cannot work enough to become qualified to go to heaven. I want all of us to know that and feel the weight of sin And I can already see those people who confess that they are already moved and they confess it 100%. But then there are the rest of you going, what are you so excited about? It's like, okay, I'm a sinner. I understand. We're all sinners, aren't we? No. You have to say, I'm a sinner. And in fact, I'm the worst sinner of all. Otherwise, grace becomes cheap. The grace of God that caused his life becomes cheap in you, in your life, through your life. And how can one expect to escape the wrath of God treating God's grace so cheaply? For his grace to be grace, and the fact that simply by believing, because I was born in the right time, because if I were born in the time of Moses and the time of the law of Moses and among the people of Israel, I'm going to be maimed or lame or with my eye gouged out or be killed already because I'm guilty. Someone might have sliced off my tongue already. But because I was born in the time of grace, the gospel of his grace, as Paul talks about in Acts 20, the gospel of his grace has come to me. Someone testify on the street or through friends and say, come on, let's go to church. Come on, let's hear the God. You need to open your heart and receive him and receive his blood. His blood will save you. It is his blood that redeemed. And now by believing, you can be forgiven of your sins. It is blood alone, by his blood alone. Because of someone preaching to you this word of faith, you believed. Amen. And we have been saved by faith. But is that where we stop? We can't. Even though it is not by our works that we are saved from our past sins, as James reminds us in chapter 2, faith without works is dead. So here's another contrary point. On the one hand, it says without works, we are saved. But on the other hand, that's the effort of writing of the book of Romans. Paul wrote comparing the law of Moses, the law of God, and the law of faith. And about the difference between Jews and Gentiles. Jews who abide under the law of Moses for thousands of years. And then here are the Gentiles who live without the law of God. But simply by believing that they have been justified. So to the point of saying in Romans 3:22 and 9:30 that there is no difference between the righteousness that come by obedience of the law and the righteousness by faith. Hallelujah! That's what he said in Romans 1:16-17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. From first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. So in the Old Testament, you try to be found as righteous by keeping the law. And there were perhaps few people called the Pharisees who accomplished that. But even so, it was not perfect. But here we are as Gentiles living our lives, godless lives, lawless lives, before hearing the gospel, living as how we wanted, living following the pleasures of our flesh, the sinful nature of our flesh, having nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the law of God, nothing to do with the righteousness of God. But by his mercy and grace, someone came to me with the good news of his grace. And I have learned that I'm born in the time of grace where I become justified by believing. How can I, when all the evidence, all documents say that I'm guilty, but by my faith in the blood of Yeshua, in the blood of Yeshua that justifies me in my faith, by believing his blood is the innocent blood, is the righteous blood, God says, you're not guilty. You are legal now. You are legitimate. You're saved. How can we not be moved by that? That by faith, I have been saved. By his grace, I have been saved through faith. It is my faith in grace and under grace. Therefore, as a man of faith today, I cannot just say thank you and I do whatever I want. I was not that bad all along and then I'm okay now all the more because by his grace I'm saved. No. It is now time for us to sustain the status of being justified, because I may lose it if I do not obey. Obey the law of God, the law of Christ. The law of Christ. So we not only uphold and keep the law of Moses, we certainly don't have to keep the commandments about the dietary customs and sacrificial regulations. We don't have to do that anymore because we live in the time of the gospel. However, I not only have to keep the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, but I also have to honor the command of Christ. So what is the command of Christ? Well, certainly we still have to obey things like keeping the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. That's why we came, amen? Because the law says you need to remember the Sabbath you have to keep the Sabbath, remember it, and keep it holy. So we need to set ourselves apart from the world and come into his presence as members of his body on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, the day in which he revealed his holiness to be confirmed as the righteousness that is today, amen? So hallelujah for all of you who made it today. Amen? Phew, I come on a good day. But next week, I have no guarantee. This is no good. Right? So the Lord's Day is the day that I need to keep the righteous command to reveal myself as sustaining that justification. The faith that is still active and living. So isn't it done? So can I just go home and do whatever I want? No. What else did he say? He said, you need to, when you come, there's so many things he said. The law of Moses commanded you tithing, offering, thanksgiving offering. And Yeshua himself says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. And keep tithing, but never forgetting the true meaning behind it. Doing it out of faith, out of love, out of justice, out of mercy, out of faithfulness. You are to do that. So if you know how to keep the Lord's Day, you have to also return to God what is his by tithing. And not only that, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Did he say, would you mind storing up treasures in heaven? Could you? Would you? Will you? Did he say that? No. He said in the form of command. So if we know how to honor the words of Moses, which Jesus also said, I'm upholding that, and therefore I do. And he also amended by reminding us why we need to do that. Like tithing and giving offering, some of you are thinking, oh, here we go again. Because you're not doing it, I'm here we go again. This is so important. So important that you know how to fear the law of Moses, but you don't know how to fear the law of Christ, who is the righteousness. His word is a righteousness. What else did he say? Pray my name. Lay your hand on the sick and drive out demons. Come into the gathering where two or three are gathered in my name. There I will be. So come into the meetings. And when you come together, strengthen the unity of the meeting. Amen. Be careful with what you say because you will be acquitted or found guilty according to your word. He says so many things. And ultimately he said, lay down your life. Take up your cross and follow me. The law of Christ. Now having understood this, who deserves the wrath of God, we have nothing else to boast but boast the name Yeshua, the blood of Yeshua, our only righteousness. As Noah was found to be the preacher of righteousness in his time, and by his act of faith, he built the ark, and the result was he saved himself and his family. If we are to be saved in that day from the burning universe, when the Lord comes back, the end will be put into motion. Only those are found and judged to be sustained as justified righteous will be taken up to partake in the resurrection of the righteous. That is the first resurrection. Hallelujah. For that to happen, I have to remain in the word, sustaining and working to keep my faith alive, keep the status of being justified continually by sharing this news, this great news of his gospel, of his grace, boasting only about him until we can see him face to face. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes and think about the time which you live. Yes, the world is evil. Just like Lot was tormented by the lawlessness among the men he lived with in his midst. We are tormented in the lawlessness of the world that we live in today. Yet We were born in this time of grace, when the gospel of his grace has been preached to me, that I may know who he is, that it is by knowing what he has done, his grace, receiving his precious blood, his righteousness, my righteousness, that I have been called righteous. I have been justified by my faith in his blood, by my faith in him. How can this be? The Pharisees will be rolling in their graves. The angels would envy us. How blessed I am that I have been alive in this time of the law. I have been saved. I have been saved by his righteousness, by my faith in his righteousness, which he sees as righteousness. What an honor it is. My only boast, my bragging right is only in the blood of Yeshua. Yeshua!